this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Very exciting. You all look beautiful out there.
Yeah, they do.
Very blessed. They do, don't they? So, I'm excited. Just get my...
While Ruth is pausing, you know, I'm sure you told me we were, I think, filling up with fuel. We're on the motorbikes and you said, do you want to just answer a couple of questions? Five-minute tops at church. And then I see the newsletter comes out and there's... Where'd you get that photo? Oh, we got it through your wife. He goes through the back door, you know, and here I am.
Well, he's got a lot of wisdom, so we wanted to really glean.
Now, oh, it's a pleasure.
It's Marcello Forestieri.
Yep.
So I'm going to call you Marcello because I know lots of Marks. Marcello, what a name.
I like Marcello.
So obviously an Italian background. Just tell us a little bit of your history and where you grew up. And
So I was born in Messina in Sicily. I was 4 years old and we came to Australia for a holiday. My dad was visiting an old army buddy of his in Sydney and they fell in love with this country and did everything they could.
So you grew up speaking Italian?
Yep. Yeah, that's my... This is what I often tell people to get them to feel sorry for me. Mum dropped me off at kindy and I didn't speak English. And I just said, see ya. And there was no ESL classes in those days. So I picked it up, but my parents took that as a great opportunity to learn English. So I was forbidden to speak Italian at home, even though it was my first language. I had to speak English. So they went to night school to learn English and they learnt it from me as well.
So come on, I love the languages. So come on, give us a little bit of Italian just to set the tone.
Well,
he looks
actually,
very dapper, doesn't he? By the way, don't you think he looks very dapper? Yes.
Actually,
yes.
Why do I look dapper?
I don't know.
It's good to know. I'm glad
you got a good wife. She knows how to dress you.
Actually, last time I was here, Phil Pringle was here, and now you've gone all the way down the food chain to Mark Forestieri, and got Mark Forestieri. Mark Forestieri. I guess I'm like the diversity hire. You know, like
no, we honour everyone here.
But
tokenism. No, come
but
on.
But actually, you surprised me with it. She just blew me away with John 3:16 in Italian.
Yes.
Go ahead.
No way. You're Italian. You do it.
I'll get you started.
Okay.
Perché Dio ha amato il mondo così tanto che...
No, I can't remember now.
No, come on, stop embarrassing me. Let's go.
You like the Italian? I like the Italian.
First question.
All right. All right, you can listen to the Italian later. All right, so you grew up in an Italian family, no doubt Catholic.
Yep.
So tell us how you actually became a Christian, how you got saved.
Well, like a lot of teenagers, you know, I was a teenager. I got saved in 1977. So my mum said it was a phase I was going through. It's quite a long one, you know. But we'd been living on the Gold Coast at that time because my parents loved Australia so much we kept moving around the place. We're on the Gold Coast and I didn't get into the best crowd of people up there, you know, smoking the devil's lettuce and surfing. That's all we did. Didn't do much real schoolwork. So by the grace of God, my parents decided to move to Sydney and got me away from the crowd I was in, and someone invited me to a youth camp. And I heard the gospel, the pure gospel, I think, for the first time. Although a lot of us say that, and then you realise that many years earlier, God was actually talking to you already, and that's the case with me. But for me, at that time, it was the first time. And the first time I heard, you know, God's not trying to get anything out of you, he's trying to give you something.
Yeah.
I heard that God loved me, and just like a parent loves their child, he wants to have a relationship with you. I heard he was a gentleman, that he stood at the door and knocked, and didn't kick the door down. So I seemed like a no-brainer to me. I went away and said, okay, if that's real and you're really there, I'm open. And I just opened up the door he was knocking on. And over about a period of about 3 months, you know, it's almost like one day I woke up and I thought, I have faith. I know he's there. He's real. So I didn't have a road to Damascus, sort of like the Apostle Paul, Chris was talking about earlier. I was a slow burn over about a three-month period. And that's what I've always encouraged anyone that's seeking or doubting. He's a gentleman. Mm. He's not trying to get anything out of you. He's trying to get something to you. All you got to do is take one little step. Just say, click, I'm just opening the door. If you're there, I'm open. And if he's not there, nothing will happen. But that's not what I think will happen.
Yeah, it's beautiful. And how did your Catholic family feel about that?
Well, my parents said, well, you've always been a Christian. You got confirmed, you were in the Catholic Church, you know. And I said, oh, no, but something's different.
Mm.
In fact, I was remembering when you told me you'd asked me this question, I was remembering I couldn't even call God God because I had such a different image of what God was in my mind. I called him something else. I can't remember when I'd pray. I don't know, maybe I called him mate or something. I don't know. But it was like I had to use a whole different name because it was such a big paradigm shift from what I'd thought God was to when I actually experienced God.
Mm. Right. And I think some of your family got saved as well after that?
Yeah. So both my sisters got saved, one after the other. So my parents were thinking, oh, this is just a phase you're going through. And then my sisters... my parents were pretty good though. We started going to the local Baptist church, all three of us, and they'd go to the Catholic church. And I know some families that would have been like, you know, Italian families I knew, that would have been like the end of the family, you know. But they were really supportive of us, you know.
Great.
And now Dad comes to church. He's more regular at church than I am. I'm away on holidays and he's still there at church than I am. We go to C3 at Oxford Falls.
Great. And so you met the beautiful Mandy.
Yep. So we met Mandy soon after that. In fact, God, I told you, open up your heart to God. I got home from the camp, I got off the bus and there was Mandy waiting for me. Actually, she was waiting for her friends, not me. But
but you saw her. You saw
but,
her.
But I saw her, yes.
Lovely.
So,
and
yes.
Married at 19.
Yes,
good,
she was 19. We'd been going out.
Married.
4 years, we got married at 19.
Wow, beautiful.
Yes, she's my first
so
wife.
So just briefly, children, she's your first wife. Oh, good. Great. Children, grandchildren, you've been blessed.
Yep. So we had three kids. We've got five grandchildren. Yep, life's great.
Yeah.
Fantastic at the moment.
Great. So I wanted to talk a little bit about your life as a businessman because, you know, we're preachers and pastors, so that's our perspective, but most of you here, you know, run a business or work for a businessman or something like that. So tell us a little bit about how you got started in your career and how the Lord led you.
Yeah, a lot of these things you don't realise till you look back. In fact, you telling me you asking me these questions got me to look back and I thought it's amazing how from that one little step of saying, I'm just unlocking the door, if you're there, you're welcome, without having a real lot of faith that I'd always wanted to be an architect. And I realised looking back when you asked me the question, how God spoke to me during that time, just as a teenager. So I got saved in year 12. I did my HSC. I did what I wanted to do most of my life, become an architect. I got into architecture at New South Wales University. And then I started to feel this stirring in me that maybe this isn't the right path. And someone's asked me, well, how do you know God's talking to you? You know, you don't hear an audible voice. I found it's very natural. For me, for example, in that situation, I was working at my dad's service station pumping gas. My dad had Golden Fleece service stations, if anyone knows what they were. And in the days where you still pumped gas and cleaned windscreens and so on, and one of the clients was an architect. So I said, on HSC holidays, instead of going to schoolies, can I come and work at your architectural practice? So I worked there, and I found it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. So that's pretty natural, right? Real natural sort of thing. The first inclination I had was, it it's not exactly what I thought. Not a lot of people do design architecture work in architectural practices. A lot of them are experts in specifications, which is a bit like being a lawyer, and they love it. And a lot of people deal with councils, which is also a bit like being a lawyer. And very few actually do what we think a lot of architects do, is design buildings. So I thought, oh, and it's like a 7-year commitment. So that was the first thing. And then I was praying. In the mornings I would wake up and pray and seek God, and you have an inner feeling that maybe this isn't right. And then I had some friends for advice as well. So you know what I mean? It's a bunch of things that led me to think, you know what? I'm not meant to do architecture. And then immediately two thoughts is, well, what am I going to do if I don't do architecture? And how am I going to tell my parents? Because I'm the number one son who's going to be the architect, right? Anyway, I ended up doing architectural drafting, which was just a certificate course, but it had a lot of the disciplines I liked. You know, in those days there was still a lot of design and pencil work and, you know, a lot of the stuff that I liked. So that was my first diversion of many in my life, where I was heading one way. You know, the Bible says man plans his steps and God directs you.
Yeah. And then tell us how you went from being an architectural draftsman to running your own business.
Right.
Because Marcello has run a very successful business. So yeah. We how did you get there?
So I was working in large architectural practices. Eventually computer-aided design came in, CAD. And the boss came in. I was working for a big firm. They did Centrepoint Tower, a lot of the high-rise buildings. And he came in and said, we're going to plug into this huge mainframe in North Sydney. I was working in the city, in the CBD. And anyone would like to get trained in this new technology called computer-aided design? So everyone puts their hands up, and he goes, at your own time and your own expense, everyone's hands went down. And I was the same as everyone else. Oh, come on, the boss wants us to work for free. You know what goes on? Here it goes again. They're a huge firm. They do these huge buildings. They want us to work for free. And I happened to be reading this Christian book by a Christian businessman at the time. And in it he said, one of the things I've learnt is if anyone gives you a chance at learning something for free, grab it, because I've discovered since I've made money that it always costs me heaps of money to learn something. So I thought, here's another inkling that, you know, so I prayed about it. I thought, yeah. So I was one of the idiots that went up and said, I'll do it for free at my own time, in my own time, after hours. So I went to North Sydney and I got involved through that means into computer-aided design, a whole new world of dealing with architecture and the built environment and the challenge of doing that and still keeping creativity. Because at the time, a lot of people were saying, oh, things like computer-aided design, it's just going to take all the creativity out of work. Yeah, so I ended up getting into computer-aided design.
And then how did you start your own business in that?
No. So architecture in those days was a very... Here's another path where I got knocked off. So this is my plan, right? I'm going to be involved in that and in that sort of work in computer-aided design and technology. And I found architecture was a very project-centric, cyclical type work. So you'd be in a company like that and then 30 people would lose their job because the project's over, the building's built, and if there's not another one in the pipeline, and in those days we didn't have the labour laws, you just get a little note, say, DCM, don't come Monday.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
So like a lot of people, after a couple of times I got the DCMs, right? So I thought, may as well start my own business, you know. And I had this vision of helping architects go from no technology to a technology department. And I thought, what risk am I taking? I've lost my job twice in about 10 years because of projects ending up. So that's how I started my own business.
So were you sort of naturally ambitious, like, I want to start my own business, I want to make a lot of money, and did you push hard, or was it more of a flow?
No, not straight away. It was just the flow. I say not straight away because it changed, but, yeah, it was just, I felt like from the time when I realised I'm a Christian and there is actually a God who cares about me and wants to direct me, I just, my, you know, your antennas go up. And you're listening for his counsel and his guidance. And so it wasn't out of ambition. I wish I could say, yes, I had a 10-year plan to become successful. But I just followed his...
Followed the Lord.
Followed his leading. And sometimes the leading's not pleasant. Like, losing your job's not pleasant. I'd never lost my job. I'd always been the person that would get promoted. And the first time I lost my job, I thought, is this how it happens? I'll end up holding a brown paper bag sitting on the curb in King's Cross. You know, I didn't know what was ahead of me. So sometimes God's leading... You know, you need some faith to know we're going to get through this, you know, because sometimes it's tough. Losing your job was tough a couple of times. It was tough enough that made me think, well, blow it, I'll start my own thing, you know, because there's no real job security.
So all this time that you're doing your business life and working away and having children and being a married man, how did you balance, like how did you pray in the mornings? Because I know for some businessmen or some tradies, they get up really early.
Yeah.
How do you fit in prayer and seeking God, because you're obviously hearing from God, with this busy life going on?
Well, I've got to be honest, like a lot of Christians, you pray every week, but not every day, and you read the Bible when you can, and life's busy. So I've got to be fair dinkum. I didn't. At first a lot, but then life got pretty hard. I started the business. I did really well at first. In the first 6 months, I earned as much as the whole other 18 months. I decided to create a business partner relationship with IBM, so we had access to some serious computers, and there was quite good money to be made then. It was quite expensive, and I did really well. But the bottom fell out of the market. We had... the recession we had to have, according to Mr. Keating. And
chuckles at the 50-year-olds.
And I'd committed big because I thought, oh, we're going to do great. And I had lots of debt and committed quite a lot. And so in the tough times, to answer your question, I started waking up in the mornings worrying, right? I mean, this is fair dinkum what happened. I'd just wake up 5 a.m. or 5:30, so I started praying. And I formed a habit. You know how I was saying earlier, sometimes God leads you in not pleasant necessarily ways, but there's always a great result. So I started praying early in the mornings and developed that habit during the tough times. And they were really tough times. I'd never been depressed before. And then there were days I'd feel this black cloud would come over. And...
So, in what sense financially were you overextended?
Like, yeah, we were overextended.
Paying your mortgage. What was happening?
In the end, the bank wrote to us and said, "Sell your house, or we'll sell it for you." And we had two young kids, and my parents lived on the Central Coast, and we were in Sydney. And there was no one around. I thought, "Where are we going to go?" And I actually thought, "You know what? Blow this whole thing. If we sell the house, we might have enough to buy a camper van. Let's just start heading around Australia." I wanted to run away, right? I thought, let's just run away. But instead, we dug in. I started cleaning supermarkets at nighttime, hoping the people I was trying to sell multi-million dollar computers to wouldn't come into their local IGA and see me.
Wow.
But you do what you have to, right? That's about life. You just keep putting one step in front of the other.
And you said to me before that there was a certain moment where you had to be very bold in asking for money up front in a sale, I think, from IBM or something like that.
Yeah.
Just tell us a bit about how you... Just that balance again about being bold in business and...
Yeah, so it was a miracle, actually. So because things were tough, I started sharing offices with a larger company. They came in and said, "Oh, we've got a client called the Wine Society." I don't know if they're still around in Sydney. And we've got a client called the Wide Society. We're providing software for them, but we can't get hardware and we need a really powerful computer because they've got such a huge client base. So it was like out of the blue, I went and had a meeting with this company, and it was a $250,000 computer they needed because they were a not-for-profit. But the way they were not-for-profit is they spent all their money on technology. So I had this... Within a few weeks, I had this huge sale, and $250,000 then was like about $1 million now. You had to get US government approval to ship this computer out of the US. Because of the hardship that I'd been in and what the bank had done, They can't do it now, but the banks in those days could do a drive-by valuation of your place and say you're overborrowed, and suddenly you're looking at, they shut your overdraft down, you've got the letter that's saying you've got to move out of town. They can't do that anymore, thankfully, but that's what happened to us. So I didn't have any credit, and I realised at the end, IBM wanted to send someone with me because the bank had bounced a cheque. You know when everything goes wrong? One thing after another goes wrong, and you think, I can't take any more, and then another thing goes wrong. And then you think, oh, that's definitely it. I can't take any more. Then there's another thing goes wrong. Something's just come to mind. I think I'll say right in the midst of that, I was going to church. This is how God, when I look back at my life, how God just intervenes. Right, I was going to church. I was sitting right at the back. I was really depressed. I thought, this is how people end up in psych wards, I thought to myself. I pretty much didn't want to live very much around that time. And Phil Pringle was preaching. And he's talking about one of David's mighty men. There's a section in the Old Testament where it goes through all the mighty deeds that David's mighty men did. And I didn't know Phil Pringle at the time, only by name, sometimes shook his hand out the church, out the front of church. And he's talking about a mighty man of David, who's going on a snowy day. And as Phil Pringle does, he starts saying, how did this guy end up being alone on a snowy day? He's one of David's main men, but here he is alone on a snowy day. And he goes, he's probably separated from them and it's freezing cold outside and he's stumbling along in the snow. And it says, and then he falls into a pit. And Phil goes, ever had that feeling like, oh, another thing's gone wrong? Just when I thought nothing else could go wrong, which is exactly how I was feeling. And he said, now he's in the pit. And he looks around and he sees a pair of glowing eyes because there was a lion in the pit that also got trapped.
Wow.
And he goes, you know when you're feeling like nothing else can go wrong and then it does,
yeah.
You know, and then it's a really wrong? And just as he says that, what are you going to do? And I'm thinking, this is exactly where I'm at now. Mm. I'm thinking, what the heck am I going to do? And for some reason, I was right at the back. He points up and he goes, you're going to beat this thing. That's what you're going to do, Mark Forestieri.
Oh, wow.
I said that to him a couple of weeks ago on a motorcycle ride and I said, remember I told him this story? He goes, no, I can't remember. But you know what happened at that moment? I started thinking, yeah, I could beat this thing.
Wow.
You know, have you ever been there? And you think, why don't you at least 50% of the time have the thought, I could beat this thing. Maybe there'll be a way out, you know, because that's all God wants from you is some faith. Take a step out. From the very beginning when I just said, I'm going to unlock this door, if you're there, come in, to, yeah, I could beat this thing. So I started working harder. That's when I did the supermarket. I said, blow it, undo whatever I have to do. Started doing that. Started being very diligent about what have I got on in the business, what's in the pipeline, what's going to bring money in quickest. I think God wanted to toughen me up, you know. A lot of us young men, because I can't speak as a young woman, I can only speak as a young man. A lot of us young men, there's a time you got to grow up, you know. You just got to go, I've got a family, forget pipe dreams. If it's a business, it has to be profitable. And if it's not profitable, I'll call it something else. I've been called to do a charity or I've been called to do something else. But if I'm calling it a business and it's meant to be profitable, I've just got to toughen the heck up, which is what I felt at the time. When the thought came in, you can beat this thing, something rose up on the inside of me.
Good.
I believe it's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Says, become a man, right? So I started getting really diligent in working out what were the things that could bring in money quickest, to be diligent at following that. Wake up every morning, I'm going to seek God. You know, I found it hard to read the Bible, so I thought I'm just going to start at Proverbs. Whatever month, whatever day of the week it is, I'll read that chapter, you know. So I read through Proverbs, great wisdom in Proverbs that really helped me. I loved where it things like, I started reading things like, all hard work brings a reward. And I started standing on that. When things got wrong, going wrong, I believed the word of God. You've got to get the word of God into you.
Mm.
So when the tough time comes, it's already there. That's another way I had to toughen up. I realised it's, I got through swatting a lot at school. Did anyone do that? You know, night before, you swat, you start reading what you're meant to have read weeks before, and then somehow you get through. You can't do that with life. You can't do that with the Word of God. You need to regularly put it in your life so it's there when you need it. It's too late to train for a marathon the night before the marathon.
Yeah, come on, that's good.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's really good.
You've got to just do it every day. So even if it's just Proverbs, I had a thought one time. If I read one word of the Bible every day, I'd get through the Bible. One word. I know it wouldn't probably make much sense, but you would get through the entire Word of God if you read one word every day. But the devil's trying to get you not to even read one word a day. You know? But you need to get the Word of God into you.
Come on.
So that when the tough time comes, when the pressure comes, it's too late. The marathon started. You're meant to have trained earlier. And I felt that during that time. I felt that same, I can get through this diligence about work. I felt it with reading the Word of God.
That's so good. So you did get through. You made the sale. Business
I had to go and ask for it too because IBM wouldn't give me credit. I picked up the phone three times and hung up because I rang the financial controller. I still remember his name, Gordon White. Okay. Gordon, you know, I discounted the $250,000 computer a bit, so I'd like cash on delivery. And there's just silence at the other end of the phone. Well, I have to go and talk to the board about that. And I hung up thinking, yeah, right, they're going to go, yeah, give him cash as soon as he delivers a computer. And they did.
Yeah, which they never do.
So that saved my house.
Ah.
Because it comes to me first before it goes to IBM. I keep a portion of it. And so that saved my house on a bluebird, we call them bluebird sales in the sales game back then. Remember, it was the Wine Society. It's not an architect. Remember, my business was with architecture.
So good.
Yeah, but that was the beginning of the turnaround.
That's good. Mm. So what advice would you have in terms of money management? Because you ended up doing very well with your business.
Yeah.
How to be, I don't know, be bold, be creative, how to, you know, in business.
You know, I'm a great believer in plotters. You know, a plotter is not necessarily considered a great term to call someone a plotter, is it? Or getting accused of moving at a glacial pace is not a great sort of compliment either. But, you know, glaciers are really powerful things.
Mm.
They carve big valleys through mountains because they just keep going. They just don't stop. Like a plotter, just put one foot in front of the other. Even my faith walk has been plodding. Like, you know, I didn't go out the front and go, I'm going to be a Christian. I just say, okay, I'm unlocking the door. If you're there, come in. That's a plotter, right? But plotters keep moving. I was on the board of a school for 22 years and I saw so many families, I felt like just hugging them, the plotters, that get up every day, make lunches, get kids to school, screaming kids, they're always late, they're just dragging kids behind them. Then they start businesses or they got to go to work and deal with a boss that doesn't, but they just keep putting one foot in front of the other. They got their eyes set on their creator who's trying to get something to them, not get something from them. So I think plotting, I think if I was a young person starting out, I'd say things I didn't do, have a financial reserve. You know, because if it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen. You're going to have a bad quarter.
You mean save some, put some aside, yeah.
Save some aside, have a financial reserve, because if it hasn't happened yet, it will happen. Mm. You'll have a bad quarter. You know, things go wrong. It's just life. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all, but their afflictions. So I'd say have a financial reserve, have an emotional reserve, because if it hasn't happened yet, something's going to happen where a financial reserve doesn't cut it. It's not enough. You need more than a financial reserve. You need an emotional reserve. It's too late to run the marathon when you need it. So invest time in family, you know, invest time in friends. Mandy's great for me. I often sometimes, you know, have you ever had a problem with a friend? You go, oh, that's it, right? Mandy says, and say, that's it. You'll end up like, I won't mention the name, so-and-so, they're 80 and they haven't got a friend in the world. Make an effort. So have an emotional reserve. Put time in people. Everyone says that, right? But I like to be practical. I like to look at what's in my calendar and what's happening with my money. Where you spend your money, where you spend your time, that's what you really care about.
Yeah, that's good. You know?
So have an emotional reserve. Invest time in people, because sooner or later you're going to need people.
Good people.
You know, good people around you, that's right. And thirdly, build a spiritual reserve, because if it hasn't happened yet, it'll happen. You'll need, something will happen and the financial reserve's not enough and the emotional reserve's not enough. You've got to have something deeper. Mm. You know, you'll need that spiritual reserve.
That's good.
And I wish I'd known that if I starting out, you know, instead of stumbling upon it. But if you're a plotter, you'll stumble upon it. Keep going. Power to the plotters. Keep going.
It's interesting, you had to really hit a rock bottom before you really started seeking God.
Mm.
So obviously it would be better to seek God.
That's right.
Earlier.
Yeah. But
you
his
did.
Yoke is light.
Yeah. And all through this time, you're going to church. You remember at C3 Oxford Falls?
Yep. The whole time we're at C3 Church. We always felt to support the church. Like, you know, you go to church and then eventually if you, you know, when I was saying you grow up, when I grew up and started thinking that sort of thing, I started also thinking, who's paying for this seat I'm sitting in at church? Who's paying to put on these lights? You know, and I thought, oh, I've got to be part of that. You know, I don't want to be a free rider. So I started putting money in church, and we'd hear about tithing. And so we started giving 10% of our income. There was a period of time when I felt God say, you should give 20% of your income. I thought, how are we going to do that? I don't know if I want to do that. We're going through tough times at the moment. See, the good thing about tithe is if you're not earning much, you're only paying. It's a percentage. How good is God? He just wants a percentage. We actually got through some tough times, and I had just $2 left. That's it, in the whole world. We had $2 in our bank account. And I had...
How old were you then?
You weren't like a teenager.
We were
in my late 20s.
Yes.
Yep.
Yeah.
And we had $2 left, and I had the $2 note in my pocket. And the offering came round, and it actually wasn't that big a deal. I felt a little thing saying, put the $2 in. Last $2. I thought, okay. I put the $2 in the offering bucket. And in those days, we ran a home group, like a Bible study on a Wednesday, and they would pin our notes on the board, you know, for the home group. During the week, I'd been reading that God returns 100-fold. I pulled the pin out, and $200 fell on the ground. And I remember as I let go, not a word of a lie, sadly, that's about the only time anything like that's ever happened. But anyway, as I was letting go of the $2 note...
So someone put that behind it.
I still don't know to this day where it came from. It was pinned in with my Bible study notes. Because as I let go of the $2, which I said to you earlier, wasn't that hard? Really? When it's the last $2. I let go of the $2. This is where God speaks to you. I thought, don't ask your parents for money. Where did that come from? But deep down in my subconscious, I thought, I asked parents for money. And then my second thought was, how am I going to tell Mandy we can't do the shopping? So they're the two things I feared the most. And then I went out and there was money for shopping.
Wow.
So it's those steps that you take in life, and then God sometimes takes a miraculous step, but that's not normally it. But the plotting is the important thing. Decide what you want to do with your life one step at a time. Things go wrong, don't give up. Let the thought come in your head that goes, you know what, I could beat this thing. That's an option.
That's great. And you're quite involved in church, so you're running your business, but you were on the church school board. I know you preach sometimes with offering messages. You run connect groups, mentoring programs for business people. You're doing quite a lot.
Yeah, I started step by step again plotting. The business started doing better. We started getting big clients like Woolworths. We had all of Woolworths, every single Woolworths supermarket in Australia was on a computer-aided design. We'd gotten into linking computer-aided design with relational databases, which may not mean much to people who aren't into IT. That led us to... Then we were doing it for IBM. So IBM Real Estate, the same with all their properties in Australia and New Zealand. And then the Sydney Olympics came and IBM was a partner and we started working on the Olympic Games and then we started working on Olympic Games all around the world.
You must have had a few employees and things.
No, we did it all with six people.
Ah.
So we were one of the early companies where you realise if you use technology right, you actually don't need 200 people and you can do quite a lot. And so we were going for the Olympic contracts, you can imagine, with lots of huge companies were going for the same Olympic contract we were going for. And we were doing all the facilities management for all the Olympic villages and media villages. And we did that in Sydney and Salt Lake City and Turin and all the different different Olympics that came out of that basic technology that we didn't actually develop new technology. We found existing technology and put it together because we didn't have enough finance to develop software from scratch, but that ended up being a great blessing in things like the Olympics, because the Olympics are just a business that's put together from all different people come together for 4 years to put on a 2-week party, and they've all got their own favourite bit of software. So if you're pretty good at putting different bits of software together to do a task, that gives you I didn't realise at the time, but that gave us a big step ahead of the bigger companies that were sort of fixed in the
way. So you were really blessed, weren't you? It's a blessing of God.
We just got blessed.
And how did you balance all of that you're doing with all the business you're doing at church?
I don't know now. Now life's a lot simpler. But so I was then on the school board. I really believed in Christian education, and we got to be involved in that for 22 years. I was on the board there. When I left, someone said, "Why are you leaving? Is everything all right?" And I go, "After 22 years, I've got to hear from God to stay, not go." Let someone else have a go. And then I ran the mentoring course, which was really, I am a big believer in cross-generational. You know, like I was saying earlier, you learn some things, like build a financial reserve and emotional reserve and spiritual reserve. And so I thought it'd be great to get mature people in our congregation together with younger people. So for 4 years we ran a mentoring course where we got, which was focused on faith and business. How do you be a Christian and have a certain level of ethics and faith and run business? So we did that for about 4 years, as well as running home groups at church and Bible studies at home.
So now you've sold the business and doing just riding motorbikes, it seems, with doing different things. So what advice would you have for those of us in the later stages, or what's God teaching you at the moment?
I find with every stage in life, there's a transition period where you're uncomfortable, you know, and that's just somehow, that's God's DNA. It happens as you're a teenager, right? You're in an uncomfortable position going from being a child to being an adult. I think also in phases of life, I talk to people that go, "Oh, I'd hate it if I didn't have the work to go to every day. What would you do with your time?" I'm thinking, I haven't missed full-time work for a minute. My kids had a little intervention and they said, "Dad, we think you're busy. We think you're ADHD. You need to get checked out because you've always got a project on, you know, and you never sit still." But I find when you go in different phases of your life, you need to plan a bit at first. Like, how can I put it? Like, we used to have a really strict budget, obviously, when we were going through our tough financial times, which was really only about 4 years in the early 90s. Most of life's been a complete blessing, you know. But so you do a strict budget. But then after a few years, you get a feel for that budget. You know, like, we've spent a lot this week, we better not. You don't have to be so strict on yourself. It's in anything in life. Diet, the same thing, you know. Oh, I'm putting on a bit of weight, I'm going to be strict and do my calorie count or kilojoule count or whatever. And then after a while, you can be a bit more relaxed. You know, you can go, "Oh, I think I ate a bit too much, I'm going to manage," you know. And so life becomes easier. You can manage it without having to be strict on yourself. I actually did that with tithing, because with business, it was sometimes hard to know how much have I really earned. or not earned, you know? And if I want to give 10% of my income, how do I know? So it's a bit crazy now, but I kept a spreadsheet. I put everything on there, like everything. Like, you know, I might make a sale that I wasn't... or something, you know, I just keep it. But I only did that for a few years. The point I'm trying to make is whenever you're in a transition period, I think you need to think, how can I nail this down? Mm. Be a bit stricter on myself. So when I stopped working full-time, I got this huge number of to-do lists. You know, in your phone there's there's to-do lists, a huge number of to-do lists, and I started working out what happens every month, what happens every 3 months, what I want to do. I did one for family because I think in this stage of life, if you ask me the question about for people in similar stage of life when you're transitioning, I believe that God moves you into an area where relationships become more important and giving back becomes more important. And so I thought, I'm an uncle, I'm a grandfather, and I've got some nephews I don't see much. I started keeping a list of how often I've seen them.
Oh, wow.
You know, just in this transition period. Because I don't know about you, but I find the heart's deceitful above all things. You think you're doing the right thing, and actually you're letting things slip. And I experience letting things slip financially to the point that I'm going to lose my house, and I'm not letting that happen again in any area of my life, trying not to. So, I go, this stage of my life is in putting back into people. Who are the people in my life that God's brought in?
That's beautiful.
Okay, I'm an uncle, I've got nephews, I've got nieces. What could I do? Just pick up the phone so I'm not only giving them a text on their birthday, you know, once a
That's
year.
That's nice.
And keeping track of that. And I think the same thing's starting to happen. I'm not having to be so diligent with that. The relationships are forming. I need to do some more work on some of them. Don't you feel whenever you're talking to people and they ask for advice, in the back of your mind you're going, I'm talking to myself here.
All right, so to finish off, just share your current favourite scripture.
My current favourite scripture is, I've got several, but really it's the love of God that... isn't it funny when someone asks you that and you go blank? You know,
sorry.
Maybe if I read it out something. I wrote something down in particular about right at the moment what God's speaking to me about is that God is love and what that actually means. You know, I was having a... So God is love, not is like love or has some love or includes love. God is love. I know it's a really simple scripture, but if God is love, that means even if you're not a Christian and you experience love, it hasn't come from anywhere else. There's only one place in the universe where love comes from, and it's God. And although you may not know you're experiencing God, you're experiencing God. And it's a powerful thing because God's love is fully attentioned on you. I read something from C.S. Lewis that I think will explain it in less words than I otherwise will. So if you don't mind, I'll read it out. C.S. Lewis wrote, God has infinite attention to spare for each one of us. He does not have to deal with us in the mass. You are as much alone with him as if you were the only being he'd ever created. When Christ died, he died for you individually just as much as if you'd been the only person in the world.
Beautiful, beautiful.
And at this stage in my life, that's what I'm feeling. That, you know, we all pray to God and it's kind of like AI, you know. Every single person in this room could submit a question to ChatGPT right now and within 3 seconds, all of us have got an answer, right? That's not God. Because God's attention is focused on you when you pray to him as if no one else was in the room because he is God, has unlimited attention. And that's been touching me lately.
Marcello, that's a beautiful place to end. Thank you so much.
Thanks.
For your words of wisdom. And I know that there's something here for everyone to learn from, and I hope they take that wisdom and learn from all that you've been through. What a blessing. Come on, let's give him a hand. Thank you.
hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Jesus.